Please remain standing. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1, or you may look on at the printed text in your bulletin. We believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. This is vital that we understand and apply this. We continue in our sermon series in the book of James. We come today to verses 19 and 20. Yes, that's correct. We're actually going to take two verses today. Hear God's Word. Then a brief prayer. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. How blessed is he, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields in its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to clearly understand your word here today. Not just in an academic or intellectual or theological exercise, but that it would grip our hearts. Father, help us to see Jesus high and lifted up, that we might be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, knowing that the anger of man never achieves the righteousness of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Christopher Hitchens, the fundamentalist, militant, new kind of atheist, is sadly dying from cancer. He was asked recently on a television program what he thinks of the fact that innumerable Christians around the world are praying for him. And his response was, "Well, I don't care what they do. If it makes them feel better, they can go ahead and do that. But it's not going to make any difference." Christopher Hitchens' brother, younger brother Peter, who also was an atheist, is now a fervent follower of Jesus. And so he is no doubt witnessing to his dying brother, praying for his salvation. Now, Christopher Hitchens and his brother Peter illustrate the contrast in our world. The issue is this: from where does one gain authority by which they live their lives? Do they seek authority from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, meaning outside of God, whether it's some sort of subjective idea, some sort of individualistic notion of truth? Or do they get that truth from the objective, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? This makes all the difference. Now and for eternity. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wants us to grow in holiness. The whole epistle is about holiness, trying to ratchet up the faith of these people who only 15 years before had seen the mighty movement of God at Pentecost. Now they are in spiritual declension. They need to be renewed. And so he's writing them, taking them to task. And the very first words that he writes, the very first command in the New Testament canon, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And we've looked at that in great detail. He goes on to say that I want you to have perfect holiness. And you gain perfect holiness by perfect endurance. But in order to get this perfect holiness, you must have perfect prayer. And you must have perfect faith. Not that you'll ever reach it in this life, but that is the goal. Then he goes on and he speaks more specifically about these particular trials. Not just trials in a general or generic sense, but if you are poor, if you're lacking anything, then you're to rejoice or boast in your high position of eternal salvation, your union with Christ. And on the other hand, if you have the trial of riches, you are to glory in your humiliation, knowing that at the end of the day, you really are no different than the poor man. You're one step away from poverty, just like he is. Then he goes on and he takes up the issue of temptation, talking about indwelling sin and the lusts of the flesh and temptation. And if we don't learn to deal with this in the biblical manner, if we don't learn to run to Jesus, not just for our salvation, our justification when we believe, but each and every moment of every day for our sanctification, for our holiness, then we'll not make it. Then he says, look, I don't want you to be deceived, brethren. I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to understand what God is doing. And so he lays down some theological terms. He speaks there about the unmitigatable transcendence of God and the immutable goodness of God. Then as we saw last week, he takes up the issue of salvation, reminding us, laying down for us the glorious truth of our eternal election by the grace of God and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Now he's going forward. There are two ways that he promotes holiness in James chapter 1. Trials and temptations, and now he's transitioning into the second point. Not just trials and temptations, but the Word of the living God must be central to our growth in holiness. Now, what is God saying here? And I promise you, 90% of you, maybe 100% of you, just like me until I began to study this passage in great depth, you misunderstood what he's talking about. First of all, I want you to understand this. Expositors or commentary writers acknowledge that this first command in verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren," can be an indicative or it can be an imperative. The New American Standard, the King James, has it as an indicative. This you know, my beloved brethren. The English Standard Version has it as an imperative, as a command. Know this, my brethren. And I would suggest to you that that fits better the context. Because you see, he's all about our holiness. You'll notice in the verses that the verse that we looked at last week, he says that he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might become a kind of first fruits among his creatures. He's saying to these people, I want you to be the first and the very best followers of Jesus. Know this, my brethren. It's a command. Know this. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. I'm going to lay down three things I want you to know. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. and slow to anger. Now, most of us think he's talking about anger and being slow to speak and being slow to anger and quick to hear in a generic sense, as though it's talking about us and the world. Don't be angry with people. Be very slow to speak with people. Be very quick to listen to people. Now, clearly, many places in the Bible, and we read of these earlier, speak to that very thing. Ephesians 4. Be angry and yet do not sin. Let all wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you. Proverbs 15 speaks about a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Clearly, the Bible teaches us in many places, don't be angry with others. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Listen to people. Be gentle to people. Clearly, that's in the Scriptures. But that's not what he's talking about here. The whole context is basically this. Be quick to listen to God. Be quick to listen to God. Be slow, in the modern vernacular, be slow to backtalk God. And be slow to be angry with what He says. Now, why do I say that? Well, look at verse 20. Verse 20 proves that he's not talking about a general type of living before people. Because the emphasis here is the anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to grow in biblical holiness. And so, how do you grow in biblical holiness? We'll look at verse 21. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves to be doers of the Word, and not merely hearers only. A man who is a hearer of the Word is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgot what kind of person he was. Instead, you're to be a doer of the Word who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. This man is an effectual doer of the Word. The whole context here is the Word of God is what promotes holiness. Be quick to hear God's Word. 1 Samuel 3, young Samuel, God appears to him. He doesn't know what's happening. Then Eli says, you say, speak thou, Lord, for thy servant hears. In Hebrews 12 it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Be very quick to listen to God's Word. Be quick to read God's Word. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Don't backtalk God. In 2 Samuel 12, after David has committed adultery and had Uriah murdered, Nathan comes to him and paints that very vivid word picture of a rich man taking a poor man's lamb. And then Nathan, setting him up for the kill, says, now, David, what do you think ought to happen to a man like that? Well, he needs to die. And Nathan tightens the noose around his neck and says, you are the man. Now, what does David do at that point? Does he argue with God? Does he bash God's Word? Does he try to control or manipulate God's Word? Does he deny God's Word? Does he ignore what Nathan is saying? No. He humbles himself. He does not backtalk God. He humbles himself to the dust. And he writes Psalm 32. in Psalm 51 to express his heartfelt, profound grief over his sin. Be quick to hear when God speaks. Be slow to backtalk God. And be slow to be angry at what he's teaching. Again, the whole context is this. Because he's saying earlier, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now I want to get real specific. He says, when you're poor, boast in it. And he says, don't be deceived. Don't believe that God's not in control. Don't buy this idea that this world is just willy-nilly or by chance. Don't buy that. Don't fall for it. Believe that God is sovereign over everything that happens. Don't be deceived. Listen to what God says. Don't be angry with what he teaches. In Jeremiah 36, Judah's near the end. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, all have been prophesying, urging Judah to turn from their wickedness. The northern kingdom is long gone by that point, 150 years before. Long gone. You know, you'd think they'd get the picture. But no, in their hard-hearted recalcitrance, they continue to turn away from Him. And so Jeremiah gets a word from the Lord, just as he always did. And he tells his amanuensis, his stenographer, Baruch, now write this down. And so Baruch is writing this down on a scroll. Jeremiah says, now I want you to take this to the priests. And Baruch takes it to the priests. And the priests are humbled by it. They're trembling at the word. And then they decide to take it to Jehoiakim, the king. And they read this word of judgment, this word that says that the Babylonians are coming upon them if they don't turn from their wickedness, but God will show mercy if they will repent. Jehoiakim is listening to the word as it's read from God. And what does he do? He takes a knife, he cuts up the scroll, and he throws it into the fire. In a short time thereafter, Jehoiakim and his people were taken away into exile. He was angry at what God said. You see, you and I must be quick to hear what God says. We better not backtalk God. And we better not be angry at what He says. If you want to grow in righteousness, if you want to grow in holiness, be quick to hear. Don't backtalk. Don't be angry with God and what He says. Now, that's the main point of what He's saying. The practical question is this: how do we get there? How do we get to the place where we gladly listen to God's Word and quickly? How do we get to the place where we don't backtalk Him? Like a little sassy child backtalking the parents. You don't let them get away with that, do you? You shouldn't. How do you get to the place where you're not angry and bitter at what God says? Three things. First of all, in order to be quick to hear the Word of God, you must avail yourself the means of grace. What does that mean? Well, generally speaking, there are two means of grace. There's the public means of grace. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another more and more as the day draws near. The public means of grace are what we're doing right here. God's people gather together on His day. They give worship to God. They sing. They confess. They give, they hear, they act upon the Word, they partake of the Lord's Supper and baptism, the public means of grace, public worship, the preaching of the Word of God and the sacraments. This is powerful. But also the public means of grace is not just corporate worship. You see, the command here is using plural pronouns. This is not about me and my individuality. This is not about you and you just being an individual Christian. We are the community of believers. We need each other. You should not miss gathering on the Lord's Day because we need each other. It's an amazing thing. Did you realize that when we worship God, we're joining with the saints in heaven, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, which are saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And you've heard me say this before, but you know, small groups of some sort, covenant groups, community groups, prayer groups, every one of us need them. And again, my pastoral experience has been that most of the time, the people who are having serious, marital, or spiritual, or emotional issues act like lone rangers. They don't think they need anybody else. You must avail yourself the public means of grace and the private means of grace. All Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequately equipped for every good deed. Private means of grace is your own personal time with God, your family worship. Gary DeMar is somebody I know pretty well. Gary DeMar, in high school, was a big-time athlete. Very, very accomplished shot putter. You know, throwing that big steel ball. In fact, many colleges wanted him on an athletic scholarship. His desire all his life was to go to Penn State. Why, I don't know. But he wanted to go to Penn State. He's all set to go, but then there's one problem. His grades were lousy. He couldn't get in. He couldn't believe it. He just kind of goofed off in school. Lousy grades. Then he came to know Jesus. Then he began to read the Word, began to meditate on the Word. He began to read serious Christian theology. And the man came to life. I don't know how many books he's written, at least 50. On every conceivable Christian theme of practical theology, apologetics, American history. Homeschoolers have used his American history books for years. He trained his mind to listen to the Word of God. If you're going to grow in holiness, you must also be slow to backtalk God. And the way that you are slow to backtalk God is to tremble at His Word. Isaiah says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a place that you could build for me? Or where is a place that I might rest, says the Lord? For thus all these things came into being. I made all these things," God says. "But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Don't you dare sass God. Don't you dare speak against Him. Don't you dare ignore His Word. Deny it. Try to control it. Bash His Word. Argue with what He says. Humble yourself under the Word of God. You know, I've mentioned before that you have within you indwelling sin. I liken it to a pig that will eat anything. But you also have within you the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The book of Revelation refers to Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So you have within you a lion, but you also have a pig. Now, pigs will eat anything, but lions don't eat garbage. They eat meat. You submit yourself to the Word of God when you feed the lion and you starve the pig. You weaken indwelling sin and the flesh as you feed on Christ, as you feed on His Word, as you take it into your mind, as you read it, as you memorize it, as you meditate upon it, as you act upon His Word. You strengthen the lion of the tribe of Judah and you weaken that pig. Now, he's never going away in this life, but you can weaken him. You must tremble at the Word of God. Now, I saw a YouTube interview recently with the Jewish theist Ben Stein, who is one who believes in intelligent design. And he's interviewing another militant, fundamentalist, new kind of atheist, Richard Dawkins. And as Ben Stein is asking him, do you believe in God? No, of course not. Well, how about Hindu gods? No, I just told you, I don't believe in any kind of God. Are you sure there's no God? Yes. Are you absolutely sure? Well, no one can be absolutely certain. Well, are you 50% sure there's no God? No, more like 99%. And Ben Stein is so deadpanned. He says, well, why not 98%? Why not 97%? No, I'm sure, 99% sure there's no God. And then Ben Stein says, is it possible that intelligent design might explain the world in which we live? Richard Dawkins stunned Ben Stein and said, yeah, it's a possibility. But then he goes on, Dawkins, to show his utter folly and says, well, if it happened, maybe it's like this, that some higher celestial being evolved over many, many years and is far more intelligent than anything in this world, and that this intelligent being who evolved over many, many years brought all these things into being. Reminds me of Romans 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For that which is known about God is evident within them, because God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen through all things which He has made, so that they are without excuse. But they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever and ever. Amen. And Paul also says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The man is an utter fool. According to the word of Proverbs, a fool is someone who denies the truth that's staring him right in the face. Don't back talk God. You must decide I will eat from the tree of life, or I will eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Revelation 2, Genesis 3, the tree of life is objective truth inspired by God Himself as the work of the Holy Spirit worked upon the writers of the Bible so that they wrote the very words of God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is anything else. Whatever it is. Now those of you going off to college, unless you're going to a Christian college, I promise you, your professors are going to try to mock your faith. Mark it down. It will happen. You got to decide right now. Are you going to eat from the tree of life and live? Or will you foolishly jettison everything you've been taught and go after the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You will destroy your soul if you do so. Now, finally, if you're to grow in gospel holiness and righteousness, not only must you avail yourself of the means of grace, not only must you tremble at the Word of God, but you must also submit to the Word of God. Don't be angry with what He teaches. Submit to it. Because it is the truth as it is in Jesus. That's really what James is after in verse 21 and following. In humility, receive the Word implanted. Receive it, take it in, which is able to save your souls. Don't be a hearer of the Word only. Be a doer of the Word. Don't be a fool. Submit to the Word of God. In other words, another way of putting it is eat the Word of Jesus, the Bible. Eat it gladly and willingly. Eat the body of Jesus in the sacrament. Eat the blood of Jesus in the sacrament. Fill up your heart and your mind with Scripture. Do not back talk God. Do not be angry at what He says. Listen to Him. Now, one of our elders in another church grew up in Miami in a very affluent situation, blew his mind on LSD, made a mess of his life. And yet, God was merciful. God saved him. He began to grow in grace, and of course, one of the greatest ways he began to grow in grace is he read the Word. He loved it. He fed on it. It strengthened him. And you know what happened? It began to give him back his mind. I mean, he was gone. He was gone. God, in His mercy, gave him back his mind. I've seen it happen. I've seen people who are totally out of it intellectually. And they begin to read the Word and they begin to study it and they begin to meditate on it, and it's life to them. And God gives them back their mind. This man retired recently from a major airplane manufacturer, and he was highly successful in his work. He negotiated the largest contract in the history of this company. A godly man, seated, clothed, and in his right mind, Mark 5. You must avail yourself of the Word of God, publicly and privately. You must tremble at the Word of God. You must submit to the Word of God. And I close with that which I just alluded to. Mark 5. The Gerasene demoniac. Jesus purposely, intentionally goes to an area where there's been no Word of God. These are not Jewish people. These are people who are far away from God. Here is a pathetic picture of a man, demon-possessed, chains, broken chains off of his arms and legs, his hair disheveled, a full beard, a wild look in his eyes. Think Charles Manson. That's the kind of the picture I have in my mind of this guy. He has cut marks all over him because he's tried to do damage to himself. He's alone. You know that he is somebody's child. Maybe he has a wife. Maybe he has children. We don't know. But he's utterly isolated. And he's living amongst tombs. Nobody would go there unless they had to bury somebody. That's where he lives. A man of utter desperation. A man of utter hopelessness. This is not your normal unbeliever. I mean, this guy was way out there. Jesus gets out of the boat and the man sees Jesus from a long way away. And Mark tells us that he ran toward Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've got a naked guy running at me with chains off of him, he's got this wild look in his eye, I might want to turn and run. This is a weird guy. But it tells us that Jesus stood there and the man fell at his feet, and you see some of his schizophrenia because he falls at the feet of Jesus, but he says, "Son of man, what must I do with you? Why do we have to be dealing with each other? I know who you are. Hey, have you come to torment me before my time?" These demons are speaking. They know who Jesus is. They know they're going to be cast into hell, but they want to hang out as long as they can. You talk about somebody utterly gone, completely dominated by these evil spirits. And Jesus simply speaks because He has all authority, because He is the Word of God. He spoke and all things came into being. He is the Word made flesh. When He speaks, the demons must flee. And they went out into this herd of pigs and went off the side into the water, and they were all drowned. And then the people see this guy. Everybody knows who he is. He's the local town demonically possessed man. Everybody knows this guy. And they're stunned. And Mark says they're looking and they say, "Well, you know, he's seated. He's clothed. He's in his right mind." The power of God. The power of God to change people. Now, you might not have been that far gone, but if you're in Jesus, He's transformed you. You now have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, you now can think differently. You can submit yourself to God. He gives you the power to love Him, the power to obey Him, the power to serve Him. Be quick to hear. Don't backtalk Him. Don't be angry with what He teaches. Avail yourself the public and private means of grace. Tremble at the Word. Submit to the Word. Because we want to see a people that others look and say, "Wow, they live. Look how they love one another. Look how they live according to the Word of God. Look how principled they are. Look how their husbands and fathers are leading their families. Look how the wives and children are biblically submitting. Look at the peace, the tranquility, the unity. Wow, I'd like to have that. What is that?" Only Jesus can give it. Don't be a fool. Submit to the Word of God as we pray. Lord, work in our hearts. You know our tendency to argue at times with your word, to bash it, to try to control or manipulate what you're saying. Maybe even to deny it, certainly to ignore it at times. God, be merciful to us, that we would avail ourselves the means of grace, that we tremble at your word every day, that we would submit to Jesus at his word. Help us, Father. And oh, if there are any here today, Lord Jesus, without you, may they humble themselves, may you have mercy, that they would simply say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And he says that if you repent and believe the gospel, he'll clothe you in his righteousness. He will seat you at his right hand on that great day, and he will give you a Christian mind. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.